Well, during Advent, we're doing things a little bit differently than we normally do. Our passage was read as the candle was lit this year, earlier in the service. But today, I'm doing something even a little more different than normally. Last week, through the prophet Isaiah, we were reminded of the audacious hope that we have because Jesus is God and He is with us. It's an audacious hope in that it enables us to be bold to the point even of recklessness. We fear nothing when we are convinced that Jesus is God with us, just as He promised. Well, today we hear about people who were afraid, very afraid, because they came into the presence of mighty angels. Today my sermon is in a style that I normally don't do, but I thought it would be an encouragement today if we looked at the birth of Christ by hearing and seeing the response of various people who came face to face with angels. Rather than staying in one passage, we're actually going to bounce around and get a glimpse of four different passages. Obviously, this could have been four different sermons, but I think these are very familiar passages. You already know them well, and so we'll keep our focus, attempt to keep our focus on the effect that the angel's announcement had on various people. And there's different responses. But before we jump into the first passage, there's probably a few comments that need to be made, explanatory comments about angels that probably would be helpful as we begin. Angels are created beings. They have not existed for eternity. They are created beings, and they are sinless. They can't have any sin in them if they're in the presence of God continually. They are created, sinless beings. Literally, the word angel means messenger. Now, there's several responsibilities that angels have, three primary ones. The first primary responsibility is they magnify God. And so in Nehemiah 9, we hear, "You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." That's one of their primary responsibilities, is to magnify God. Second responsibility is they are messengers of God, just as the name implies. Angel means messenger. They are messengers sent by God to do what God would have them to do. And in the Scriptures, we see at least two possible messages. One is good, one not so good. They can be messengers that bring good news or messengers that proclaim the judgment of God. In this case today, as we see, they are bringing the good news of the birth of Christ. When they serve in this capacity, they are not the cute, chubby little cherubs that we hang on Christmas trees. They are mighty warriors. And we'll see this more later. Third responsibility they have is, and this is maybe the most intriguing, is they minister to us. In Hebrews 1, verse 14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Most of the time, angels are not seen. They minister invisibly behind the scenes. And yet, on occasion, at God's command, they break into our world, appearing for a short time to fulfill a specific purpose for which God has sent them. The Bible mentions that when they do appear, sometimes they appear in the form of humans. In Hebrews 13, we read, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Now, as fascinating as that is, and how much fun it would be to preach a sermon on that passage, I think the point today is on the second purpose that they fulfill, as messengers. On these four occasions that we'll look at, an angel appeared to man and delivered a message from God. And it's the effect of that message that I believe can be an encouragement for us today as well. Now, I'd also mention that the angels, when they appeared to ordinary people doing ordinary things. But when they came, the people were immediately afraid. Again, this shows that angels, when they are not disguised in human form, are mighty beings that strike fear in the heart of man. But the first thing we hear from the angel in each of these appearances, in some form, is don't be afraid. Because they were very much afraid. They are mighty beings. In fact, in Revelation 22, as John fell at the feet of an angel to worship him, the angel said, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." They are not to be worshipped. They are mighty beings, but even they know that only God is to be worshipped. Angels know their place. They consider themselves to merely be messengers of the Almighty. And so let's begin in Luke 1 and verse 5 with a priest by the name of Zechariah, who would become the father of John the Baptist. And the peace that the angels proclaimed produced joy, which enabled Zechariah to obey without fear. The peace the angels proclaimed produces joy and enables Zechariah to obey without fear. Zechariah was a priest. And when it was his turn to serve in the temple, Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, appeared. And in verse 12, he tells Zechariah, or when he appears to Zechariah and speaks to him, it says that Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. Another translation says it this way: he was startled and gripped with fear. Immediately, the angel comforts him and says, "Do not be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." The angel then described what kind of person John would become, as well as his purpose. He says, his purpose is to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was John's purpose in coming into this world as a baby. As Zechariah was performing his priestly duties, Gabriel appears to him and tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And they are to name him John. Now, we're also told why they hadn't had children yet. Elizabeth had not been able to bear children. And now they're both well along in years. Now let's pause for a moment, because Zechariah is old. When Gabriel shows up, I think the implication there is that Zechariah had been praying for a long time. But by Zechariah's response, it sounds as if maybe he'd stopped praying for this. In his question, like, "I'm old now. My wife is advanced." It's almost as if this was a prayer back in when it was still possible in Zechariah's mind. By the way, man, did you notice how kind he was when he spoke about his wife? Look at verse 18. "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." It sounds humorous. It does. "I'm an old man, and she's advanced in years." But notice that, man, it's somewhat humorous, but it's important that, men, we speak wisely about our wives. It may not seem like anything to make a big deal about, but watch your words. Speak honorably about your wife, even and especially when she's not around. How you speak about your wife in public to others says a lot about your love and respect of your wife. Speak honorably of her. I know it's a small thing in this passage, but it's important for us, men, that we honor our wives. Well, because of Zechariah's doubts, the angel, you could say, hit the mute button on Zechariah. And he was not able to speak until the baby was born. And so skip ahead to verse 64 when he's finally able to speak. The first thing he does is to praise God. He breaks out into a song in verse 68. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And then in verse 79, the song ends with an allusion to Isaiah 9, where he says, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, you may wonder, why was the silence broken? You understand why he was silenced. He doubted God's message. I love how Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." And he doubted. And so Gabriel hits that mute button on Zechariah and restricts him to silence for months. 9 months or more until his baby is finally born. Why was he able to speak again? Well, as you go through the passage, you see that his wife announced to everyone that the boy would be named John, which was completely unacceptable to the family. At the Jewish circumcision, it was customary for the child to be named. 8 days after his birth, the name was proclaimed, and at the circumcision, that was his name from that day forward. Well, the family wanted to name him Zechariah after his dad. And Elizabeth says, no, his name would be called John. Well, that made no sense to the family. No one in their family was named John. That's not customary. And so they make signs to Zechariah and ask him what he desires. Zechariah asks for a tablet, and he writes, "His name is John." Immediately, his tongue was loosed, he was able to speak, and he bursts out in this singing. The peace that the angel produced or provided to Zechariah produced joy. It awakened his heart and filled it with joy. It enabled him to obey God without fear. It didn't matter what his family thought about this odd name of John. He was going to obey God joyfully. When you have the peace of God, you will sing with joy and obey without fear. The second example, we go back to Luke 1. The peace the angels produced or proclaimed produced joy and enabled Mary to humbly serve. In the middle of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel is sent out again to bring another message, this time to a virgin named Mary who was engaged to a man named Joseph. And in Luke 1:29, Mary responds to Gabriel in a similar way. She was greatly troubled. And so once again, Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid." And she's also given a message that is hard to understand. She's going to conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Jesus. And Gabriel says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Mary's initial response really isn't much different than Zechariah's. She said, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" She begins to question him. However, the difference between Zechariah and Mary is the response to Gabriel's explanation. They both question the likelihood that such a thing could happen. They both pointed out the reason that it doesn't make sense humanly. But when Gabriel explained to Mary that her conception would be by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, her response was immediate obedience. She says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." In Gabriel's explanation, he told her about Elizabeth, and he reassured her that nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary went to visit Elizabeth, and she shared the news that happened with her. In Elizabeth's response, we see something that I think is utterly amazing, and to many Christians is completely contradictory to their doctrine of salvation, which, I would add, is contradictory to the gospel. In verse 44, look what Elizabeth says. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Why does John leap for joy in her womb? And how do we know that this wasn't just Elizabeth's misinterpretation of a natural phenomenon? I mean, any pregnant mom here today can tell you these babies leap all the time. They're moving around. Some are more active than others. How does she know the emotion that her baby was having? Ladies, you don't know that, do you? You wish you could, you know, so you could settle him down sometimes maybe, but how does she know that he's leaping with joy? Well, in this case, she knew because Gabriel had told Zechariah back in verse 15 that John would be filled with the Spirit even in her womb. And there is the doctrinal problem for some Christians. How could John be filled with the Holy Spirit if he had never heard the gospel? If he had never had the opportunity to make a decision and follow Jesus? Never had the opportunity to choose between following God or his own way? Well, the answer is simple. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to our sovereign God. A man is not saved by his own free will or his own works. Sinful man is dead in sin, as the Apostle Paul says. He is incapable of doing anything spiritual, doing anything that would make him earn his salvation or would make God say, I want you on my team. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The only way a person who is dead in sin can become a child of God is by being made alive by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God can do that work whenever and however he chooses to do it, even before the child is born. In John's case, he was made alive in his mother's womb, filled with the Spirit. And by the way, this is one of the most comforting truths for you ladies who have lost children in pregnancy. God is able to save the unborn child. Trust in him. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's our hope, isn't it? That's our great confidence in this life. Salvation belongs to him. Now, I think it's also important to point out that while in his mother's womb, John leaped for joy when Jesus came into the house in his mother's womb. It was great for Elizabeth to see Mary, but true joy comes in the presence of Jesus. Mary believed Gabriel's message. She humbled herself and was willing to serve God. Mary and Elizabeth both understood their roles. And their husbands had a significant part, a significant influence in their obedience. In Elizabeth's case, she obviously wouldn't have known anything about this had not Zechariah explained it in writing and everything that he experienced. Gabriel did not appear to Elizabeth, as far as we know from the Scriptures, but she certainly knew all the details. However, in the next angelic appearance, we see how Joseph's response to the angel encourages Mary. So thirdly, the peace the angels proclaimed produced courage and enabled Joseph to love Mary faithfully. Turn to Matthew 1. We'll skip out of Luke for a little. We'll come back to Luke in chapter 2 in a moment. But turn back the Bibles to Matthew 1, 18 and following. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at Joseph's reaction because we're going to come back to this passage and focus on Joseph's tenacious love on the Sunday before Christmas. But for today, notice that Joseph needed some divine intervention after he found out that Mary was pregnant because he knew that he wasn't the father, right? His reputation was on the line. So was Mary's. What could he do? You know the story. We're told that because he was a righteous man, he decided to end the engagement privately, as quietly as he could. He wanted to preserve his own reputation, but also for Mary's sake, because he loved Mary. Well, as you know, in the middle of his misery of knowing, trying to figure out what to do, he gets a visit from Gabriel. Look at verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The angel fills in some of the blanks for Joseph, but first he settles Joseph's anxious heart with those common words, do not be afraid. Amazingly, Joseph is told to raise a child who is not his. He's given a glimpse of the glory of this child. And as the angel tells him that this boy will be the Savior, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, again, unlike Zechariah, but more like Mary, Joseph immediately accepts his assignment and acts on it. So we read in verse 24 that he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Took Mary as his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. He did immediately. He obeyed immediately what the angel told him to do. Now, Joseph actually has two more encounters with an angel. And like the first time, he accepts the message and acts on them. You also know in Matthew 2 how the wise men travel from a great distance to go and see Jesus. And after they finally made it there and worshiped him and they leave, Joseph has another dream. And an angel tells him in that dream, you've got to escape. Tells him about Herod and Herod's devilish plot of killing all the babies in the surrounding area. So what does Joseph do? He gets up in the middle of the night, takes his child and Mary, and escapes to Egypt. Then we see his obedience again when the angel appears another time and tells him that now it is safe to go back to the land of Israel. And again, he obeys immediately, not questioning the word of God. Joseph was a courageous man who was willing to obey God immediately. Zechariah doubted at first. Mary was even hesitant at first, but she humbled herself and served God. Joseph doesn't seem to doubt or hesitate at all. He accepts God's message and acts on it, which gives us, I think, a very important life principle. God often calls us to do more than we think we can do, but He never calls us to do more than He can do. If you're faced with something that seems to be impossible, if you're reading from the Scriptures and you think, there's no way I can live like this, God calls us to do what He enables us to do. Remember the words the angel gave to Mary, for nothing is impossible with God. Doesn't mean it's easy, but God enables you. There's one more reaction, and we'll also come back to this one next week. But it's back in Luke 2. So go back to Luke's Gospel, to Luke 2, and that which was read earlier. The peace the angels proclaimed produced joy and enabled the shepherds to worship and to witness. Here God interrupts the routine of some ordinary guys who are just out doing their job. We read that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, in the same region, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I liked how another pastor described this so eloquently. He said, in the midst of the mundane, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Into the darkness of a silent night came the brightness of the glory of the Lord. As I try to imagine this scene, I picture these sturdy, gruff men who are willing to put their life on the line and fight a wolf for a bear for the safety of their sheep. And yet there they are, trembling in their sandals, shaken and terrified in the presence of this holy messenger of God. And once again, the angel says, don't be afraid. And the reason they don't need to be afraid is because the messenger, as you know, was bringing good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So as the shepherds are trying to wrap their minds around this message from this one messenger, they are blown away by a great company of messengers. The heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God. They came unexpectedly, and the sky was filled with a multitude of the heavenly hosts. The shepherds watched as the heavens were opened, and hundreds, if not thousands, of the militia of the Lord descend upon them. And in one voice, the power and the majesty of this massive crowd reciting in unison and in beautiful harmony, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. What would you do next? Imagine the silence as they depart. The stillness. And yet the excitement. Well, they would do what any of us would do. After witnessing this incredible display of unbridled praise, the messengers knew, we've got to go to Bethlehem. We got to go and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they apparently briefly talked about what they should do, and they quickly came to a unanimous decision, let's go to Bethlehem. We got to go. I love verse 16 because it shows that their feet had been replaced with faith, or their fear had been replaced with faith, and their faith went to their feet. It says they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. There was no delay in their obedience to God's messenger. God directed them to find Jesus just as he described through his messenger. And their response is compelling, isn't it? The shepherds became messengers of the message. In verse 17, we're told that when they saw it, meaning Jesus, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So with hearts that are filled with gratitude, these shepherds break out with praise. In verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So what had been told them? What's the message that they started proclaiming? What had they been told? A Savior who is the Christ, the Lord, has been born. They proclaim the salvation of God to anyone and everyone. I wholeheartedly believe, I don't understand it, but I wholeheartedly believe that there are angels everywhere and they are still doing the work of God today. Now, whether we see them or hear them, it doesn't really matter. What matters most is that we get God's message and we act. God's peace, God's joy is available through our Savior. We can have the peace of God if we are willing to praise the God of peace. We must put God and His glory first, and then peace comes. Even though this is a neat time of year, a fun time of year, there is nothing magical about this season if we don't know the Christ of Christmas. God produces peace in the hearts of His children so that we can truly have joy in the midst of a troubled world. The peace and joy that God produces in our hearts enable us to obey Him without fear, like Zechariah. To serve Him with gladness and humility, like Mary. To be courageous in our obedience, like Joseph. And like the shepherds, to proclaim His glory until He comes again. Let's pray. And as we pray, I invite the officers to come forward for the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that in Your wisdom, You appointed Gabriel and Your heavenly host to make their appearance into this world to proclaim this glorious message that You are faithful to Your promises. Just as You had told Isaiah and Your prophets hundreds of years before, Messiah would come. God would be with us. A baby would be born. The Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. you bring peace into our hearts that produces joy that cannot be bridled, so that we can obey you, serve you, be courageous in our obedience, and we can be your messengers today to proclaim your glory to the world. Oh Lord, use us to that end, that by your grace, we would be your messengers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the first Sunday of the month, we celebrate